Oh.
Okay. Well, when I was up here about an hour ago, there were not this many people. It's good to see each one of you here. What a blessing it is. Missions does not begin with giving money. Missions begins with giving yourself. And today, I want to talk to you about the qualities of a great missions-giving church. Before I do, my wife talked me into this. I told her, I said, no. But I think it'd be good. Might wake some of you up. I like to have special music in services. And since the pastor didn't sing a solo, I will. Okay? And so I'm going to sing it usually I sing it with a piano, but I'll try it without the piano. Some of you may know this song. It's called Ship Ahoy. It's a testimony song about one who was lost and he got saved. And so listen to the words. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I am laid astride, a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy, ship ahoy, and loudly I cried, ship ahoy. Was the old ship of Zion the sailing along? All aboard her seemed joyous. I heard their sweet song, and the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear, ship ahoy. The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today, all my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. From my soul I can say, bless the Lord. Lord, oh soul, sinking down 'neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer he lay, board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing and shout on your way, Jesus saves. And he does. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we want you to remember to get our prayer card out there. Pray for us. We need prayer more than anything else in our lives. We're on the road year-round, traveling all over the United States. I was the USA director with Baptist International Missions for nearly 30 years, and gave that position up, let my assistant have that. I became a Reseeding America representative. That's something we started with BIMI when I was the director. And it basically is talking about planting churches, but also restarting churches. We have so many churches today that are struggling, that have aging congregations. And so we go in when churches are, we were into a church in Jonesboro, Georgia, and the church was in a changing community culturally. And so the church had gone down. The youngest person in the church beside the pastor and his family was 68 years old. And so they badly needed a restart. And so we went in and joined together, got other churches to network with us, and we put out 10,000 pieces of literature on doorknobs and just door to door, and God blessed and brought people in. We've done that three times this year in different churches, one in Tennessee, one in Alabama, one there in Georgia, and I'm sure we'll be doing some more as into the next year. So pray for God to allow us to save these churches. Church buildings that are paid for, property that was paid for, that was churches started by good people who had the right motives, the right doctrine, the right Bible, and here they are beginning to falter, and we need to come back in and salvage that church. We have a church in Somerville, Georgia that we the people actually disbanded the church and gave us the property. We restarted the church, and now the church is supporting missions again and going forward with a new congregation that has been come together over the past couple of years. So pray with us about our ministry that we have. We left home on the 14th of September. We will be in 20 churches from that point until we get back home, and we're just thanking the Lord for the opportunity to be here today. It's so good to see each one of you. I'm so glad you came. I trust that you love God, you believe the Word of God, and you are willing to obey God. Let's look now into the Scriptures as we look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. If you will, stand with me as we read the Word of God in honor of His Word. Beginning in verse 10, it says that I may know Him. Oops. Yeah, I've got the right verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. No, I don't have the right verse. That's chapter 3. Okay. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were so also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all that abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we ask you now to honor your word. We pray that you'll open our hearts, and that, Lord, you would help us to be willing to open our minds to your word, that we might be hearers of the word and doers of the word, and be the carriers of the word to the world that is lost and without Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a great verse. It's got to be one of the greatest and best known verses in the Bible. And so many people claim that verse as their own. This verse promises that God will meet every need according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the question. Is that promise for every believer? Or is that promise for certain believers? Is that promise for all churches? Or is that promise just for certain churches? I think we can find the answer to that. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." You see that? How many churches? No church. Except who? The Philippian church. Now, according to verse 15, how many churches had every need met by God? How many churches?
One.
One church. What church was that? The Philippian church. Why? Because they were the ones who supplied his need. So, what was it about the Philippian church that God was going to meet all their needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? The answer could only be that it was a great missions giving church. A great missions giving church. You see, back then it was easy to know if a church was a great missions giving church because there was only one missionary. That was the Apostle Paul. If they didn't support him, they were not a great missions giving church. Amen? That's pretty simple, huh? Now, I want you to remember that. And as we go forward, I want you to remember this. God will only meet the needs of those Christians who are meeting needs. God will only meet the needs of those churches that are meeting needs. In other words, God will only give us what He can flow through us. You ever sing that song, Channels of Blessing? Channels of blessing. Oh God, make me a channel of blessing. We can sing about it all day long, but if we don't let Him, He can't do it. But you see, it's kind of like getting saved. It's I give, then God gives. What we want is God to give, and then we'll give. That's not faith. That's not faith. We give, then God gives. Amen? I remember living on the farm, and in our farmhouse, we had running water. The only problem was it was not from a spigot. It was from a well. You say, how did it run? Well, you had a pump. And had a big handle on it. And you could pump all day on that pump. Nothing would come out. You first had to take some water and pour into the pump to prime it. And then when you pumped, it would come gushing out. First we give, then God gives. And that's the way that pump worked. It would not work unless you first put water in. Now, I've discovered some things from our scripture passage that great missions giving churches have certain qualities. First of all, great missions giving churches have a concern for others. Are you listening? Great missions giving churches have a concern for others. Look at verse 10. Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." You and I are never going to give to missions if we don't have a concern for others. If we as a church do not have a concern for others, then we will find that we'll find ourselves overlooking the needs of others and the needs of the mission field. We'll overlook the opportunities God gives us. Let me illustrate it like this. Here I am. I'm going to a store. I'm getting ready to go in the store and picture yourself doing this. We approach the store, and when we approach the store, we see a fundraising table out front. And so it's sitting there because they're trying to catch people as they come out. They want to get their change, or more than change. So they go in, you go in, and you get what you need. And when you come out, you notice that when you went in that what was being represented was not to your liking. Something you wouldn't support. So you come out, and as you come out, you just kind of stare straight ahead and just go right on past that table. You don't even see it. Now what happened? Did you go blind on the bread and donut aisle? No. You didn't see it because it's not something that you're concerned about. Here's the problem. We have Christians today and we have churches that are blindly going through the motions of serving the Lord without ever showing any concern for other people. Especially the lost. We need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, look with me again at chapter 15. He said, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So, what was Jesus most concerned about? He was concerned about lost people, right? In fact, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. And we were lost. And those of us who have received Him as our own Savior, claiming His shed blood to forgive us of sin, have been saved. The Bible tells me I can know without a doubt that my home is in heaven. Now, from time to time, we need a renewal in our concern for the lost. And the best place to start that renewal is by getting involved in missions. Just like the pastor was talking up here today, getting involved with missions. You see, when we as Christians or as churches do not take the opportunity to support missions, what we are really saying is that we are not concerned for the lost. We're not concerned for the lost. I hope that's not the case with you. The second great quality of a missions-giving church is that these churches find their contentment in the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verses 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, there are several words here that I want you to notice. He says, I know both how to be abased. That word abased there is actually a Greek word that means brought low or humbled. And then, you see, he said, "I know how to abound." The word abound there, actually, the root word means pinching In other words, you're going to pinch yourself in until you can't even take any food in. Famished. And then there's another word here. He says, I am instructed both to be full. And the Greek word there is kurtazo, and it means to fodder. Any of you ever grow up on a farm? Just you. Well, you fodder your cattle. You put fodder out for them. How many of you know what fodder is? Okay. You cut corn stalks down, and it becomes fodder for the cattle, okay? It also has the meaning of gorge. So he's saying, I know how to be gorged. I know how to eat more than I should. And that's what we did yesterday at this lady's invitation to come eat. We ate more than we should have. But it was all good. It was all good, every bit of it. But notice great missions-giving churches find their contentment in the Lord. Now, Paul gave of himself. He gave of himself because he was contented in the Lord. We will never give of ourselves until we are contented in the Lord. It's strange how some people, they'll go to church, they'll pray, they may even give, but they're not contented in the Lord. Because every time some little passing thing comes by, they jump out at it. They go take it off on this little train. They take off with this person doing wrong. They do this, they do that, do this. Then they come back and they're sorry. They pray, they ask forgiveness, and they try to start all over again. Why not just get on God's gospel train and stay there? Just take time every day to spend time in the Word of God. Keep yourself reminded where the track is, and stay on God's gospel train. Don't get off. Stay off. Don't let people destroy your life by taking you with every wind and doctrine and every misdeed and so forth. Don't do that. People who are successful are disciplined people. People who discipline their minds and their hearts to serve God. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to find our contentment in the Lord. Discontented Christians and discontented churches never become great missions-giving churches. There's always going to be needs. There's always going to be needs. You say, well, when I have my needs met, then I will start giving to missions. Those kind of Christians and those kinds of churches do not exist. You know what we call Christians who have no needs? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You've gone on out of this life. You see, we'll never reach the place where we don't have needs. We need to, by faith, give and let God supply our needs. Why have many Christians and why have many churches never given to missions? Very, very simple. They have never learned the secret of contentment. Contentment is never about what is happening outside of us, but it is all about what is happening inside of us. It's enough for us to have the Lord. We need to be content with the Lord. Amen? Verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thank God that we can be content with the Lord. Thirdly, great missions-giving churches stay committed to the cause of missions. Verse 14 through 16 says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from the Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. Look back there at that part of the verse where it says that in the beginning of the gospel, that in the beginning of the gospel, you know when the best time to start giving to missions? When you first get saved. In the beginning of the gospel, when you first receive the gospel, that's the time that we need to begin giving. If we leave it go, if we do not do it, it makes it harder and harder to do. You know, the best time to not smoke is that first cigarette. The first time to not drink alcohol is that first drink. Just say no. I had an uncle who was an alcoholic. It's such a pitiful thing. Talented. Could build buildings. Hard worker when he was sober. But he couldn't stay sober. Lost his family. End up picking fruit in Oregon. And dying alongside the road, frozen to death. There was a time we tried to help him. My dad tried to help him. Couldn't help him. It sure made me have a bitter view of alcohol. My dad had been a drinker when we were young kids. He came home drunk. My mother told him, said, the very next time you come home like this, I'll be gone when you wake up. And she did. She left. Took the kids and left. There were five of us at that time. Later there were six. Left, went back to my grandmother's, to her mother's house. He came begging. He had a good job. But he'd just get with the guys and drink. Then he'd end up wrecking his car, getting in trouble. He tore up two cars before he finally, she left him. He came begging. And he told my mom, he said, if you will come back, I will never take another drop to drink. And he didn't. And you know what? I remember seeing him as a child, drunk, out of control. And it made me never want to be that way. Thank God. I didn't get saved till I was 27 years of age, but I did not become an alcoholic. And the best way to not become an alcoholic is don't even start. Don't even start. Oh, you say, but you gotta have fun. Hey, let me tell you something. God didn't create you just to have fun. God created you to glorify Him. Amen. With your body and your mind and your heart. That's right. And so we need to find our contentment in the Lord, but we need to also learn that we stay committed to missions. They sent once and again. He said, in the beginning of the gospel, you took care of me. And then you sent once and again. Mission churches need to stay committed to missions. And then, let me hurry on. Fourthly, great missions giving churches have credit with the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 17 through 20. Notice what it says. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do you realize that if you are a born again believer, you have an account with the Lord? Wouldn't it be wonderful sometimes somebody give you a call and say, hey, come down here to the bank. Somebody has deposited $1 million to your checking account. You know, I mean, how many people put money into the lottery just over and over and over and over? It's an addiction. How many people win the lottery? Woo! Very few. But everybody keep, why does the lottery grow so big? Because people keep still having this hope. I want to win. There's a chance. I'm going to win. Well, let me tell you, my friend, you probably will never ever win the lottery, but you can sure win the grace of God.
Amen.
You can win the grace of God if you'll give your life and your heart to Him. And make up your mind. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to let God make me what I ought to be.
Amen.
And as you give to the work of missions, there's going to be fruit that will abound to your account. Paul said, I have all that abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Churches that have credit with the Lord are churches that participate in missions. Christians that have credit with the Lord are Christians that give to missions. Why do you want to participate in reaching the lost? Because, not just because, missionaries need funds, but because you need to be right with God. You need to be part of what God is doing. And when we have credit with the Lord, we get credit for three things. Every sweet, fragrant offering. Every acceptable sacrifice. And everything that is pleasing to God. Where do you center your life? Center your life on the will of God. You say, how do I know what the will of God is? You do what you know is right. You put one foot in front of the other one and you follow Him. You say, I don't see Him. Well, you walk. He'll lead you the way you ought to go. He'll take you where He wants you to go. And as you put one foot in front of the other and you do what's right and you follow others that are doing right, God will use you. He'll grow you. He'll make you what you ought to be. And fifthly, great missions giving churches exist to see God glorified. Verse 20 says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. How do we bring glory to God? There are many ways to bring glory to God. But let me just mention two. We bring glory to God when we are salt and light. Do you get that? Salt makes a difference. If we're all sitting around the table and we're all getting ready to eat food that nobody's put salt in, the first thing that happens after we taste our food is, where's the salt shaker? Food always seems to taste better with a little bit of salt, right? So what is salt? Concerning us, salt is about who we are. Salt is our character. The most important thing that we have to work on in our life is our character. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. If we give away our character, we're worth nothing. And then he wants us to be light. Light is more about what we do. Light is our conduct. In Matthew 5:16 it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And my friend, the greatest thing we can do in this life is to glorify our God. How do we glorify God? Let me finish with this conclusion. First of all, do you have a concern for others? Secondly, do I find my contentment in the Lord? Thirdly, do I demonstrate a commitment to missions? Fourthly, do I have credit with the Lord? And last of all, do I exist to glorify God? Do I exist to glorify God? May God help us and bring us to the place where the highest thing we want to do is to glorify our Savior. Now, I realize that in a group like this, there's always the possibility that someone does not truly know the Lord. And if that being the case, I would encourage you, when we give the invitation in just a moment, that you would come and speak with us. You say, what are you speaking of, Brother Bales? I'm speaking of the fact that, you see, there has to be a time in our life when we genuinely receive Christ as our Savior. I thought I was a Christian. I was a church member. I believed the Bible, but I never read the Bible. So how did I really believe the Bible? I hear people say, I believe the Bible. I love God. All of these things. But I never read the Bible. I didn't know what the Bible said. My friend, let me tell you something. You can know the Lord in a very personal way. And it's very important that you do. Because there's only two kinds of people in this world. There's saved people and there's lost people. Saved people go to heaven. Lost people go to hell. And so we must be willing to acknowledge our sin. I went to that meeting that night that the man across the street asked me to go to, and I thought to myself, I'll go with him, get him off my back, and then I'll just tell him I'm not interested in being a Baptist. When I got to the meeting, I didn't realize who I was really dealing with. It wasn't the man who brought me. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And in that meeting, when the Word of God was explained very clearly to me, and I realized that I was not among the saved, I was among the lost. That grabbed my attention in a big way. I had a hard time moving out of my place and moving down the aisle, but it was like the Lord said, if you'll take one step, I'll take the rest for you. And I remember, felt like I was picking up a block of concrete. And once I took that step, honestly, I don't remember the next step. When I found myself, I was had gone all the way out of this section of seats, back behind another section, about 2,000 people under that tent. I went forward. I was halfway down the aisle when I, weeping like a child, when I realized where I was. And when I went forward, I just simply said, all I know is I'm lost. And that night, I received Christ as my Savior. The grass became greener. The sky became bluer. All I know is God lifted a weight off of me that I had no way of explaining. If you're here and you do not know truly what it is to be born again, then you need to come. Let us take the Bible and show you. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing a song. Those of us who know it, it goes like this. Have thine own way, Lord.